On June 28th, I brought part one of this lesson, I Have a Dream. Do you remember I borrowed the title of the lesson of these series from Martin Luther King, who had borrowed thoughts by Abraham Lincoln and then later on Ronald Reagan in his Wall speech. They all really came back to the same points that were being made, that is, liberty, working together, not having a toleration for enslavery, freedom for all. And so I use that as the basis of that part one of that sermon that I brought. And part one of that sermon was that my dream was that gen whatever is not the focus of Christians. It's not about age. It's about, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, that we be all be of the like mind, having the same care for one another, that we have that purpose. And Jack, my sermon is about joy, so that we can have that dream of joy. It's really not my dream, as we're going to be seeing, and I, of course, ended that way. It's God's dream. And that joy that we're going to be looking at, with the hope, of course, of heaven that we have when this life is over, is really part of this second lesson that I'm bringing here. And there's a way to do that. There is a way to have joy. It cannot be in division. There is no joy in that. If you have ever been in a congregation where there is trouble, there is no peace, there is no happiness. There's joy whenever we look to God's Word. There's joy in that. But I have a dream, and this is part two of that lesson. And here's my dream. When truth is taught by command and demonstrated by example in Scripture, and aspects of that command are revealed by inference, that which is implied, then truth-seeking ceases. I'll explain that more as we go on. We understand that we have, through God's Word, a conduct that is given to us, a standard of conduct that God expects. And He gives statements of fact and also commands in connection with that. And being a God of grace and being a God of love, through the Scripture, He gave us, of course, the example of how those commands were carried out. And it's wonderful that that takes place. He didn't leave it for us to try to figure out some way on our own, which we couldn't in the first place, of how God wanted to be worshipped, of how God wanted to be served. But He left for us in Scripture examples of how those commands were carried out. And not only that, He left for us in Scripture the necessary implications in connection with those particular commands of what was done was expected by God. And the reason I'm bringing this lesson is that I have seen over the years that there are those that have stood for the cause of Christ for many years. And I'll just use preachers. I will not name names, but I will use preachers as examples. That have stood firm in the faith, that have stood firm in the teaching of sound doctrine throughout their life. And then something takes place where a family member is not serving God the way that they should, has entered into relationships and so forth that they should not enter into, and then suddenly, because of that, there's a change of mind, a change of preaching by preachers that have stood for the truth for all their lives until that took place. And it's not just with the old preachers. I'm seeing that also today with some younger people also that have been taught the truth, but as we're going to be seeing, they continue to question everything. I'm not saying that we are to be naive or ignorant. And I'll get to the point in connection with that here in just a moment. But what I'm saying is that whenever there is command that is taught, is demonstrated by example, is given to us through the Word, and aspects of that are implied, then really there is to be the end of truth seeking, because the truth has been delivered. It has been revealed to us. I'll show you examples as we go on then. First of all, command. Are we to continually question and to think this. Did I really need to be baptized to be a Christian? Well, first of all, where would the thought come from? Because it doesn't come from Scripture. And it comes from the mind of men and the teaching of men that will pressure us, that will question us, that will disagree with us and disagree with God's Word in connection with being a child of God and being set forth on that path by baptism. Is it proper for a Christian every day, all their life, as they live, to ask the question, did I really need to be baptized to be a Christian? Is there some other way to be a Christian other than being baptized for the remission of my sins? Is there any other way to enter into that relationship with the Lord other than what the Scriptures reveal? And I fear that there are some that are doing that. That day in and day out, their life is just doing nothing more than questioning rather than receiving the revelation that has been given to us through God's Word. Another, as we see here in Acts 10, verse 40, it was a command. We mentioned that this morning in class. Just as Peter had commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized, it was a command. We can't say it's not a command because it says it is a command. And so we have that given to us. Are we to continue then each day when we wake, I really wonder if I need to be baptized. Did I really need to be baptized? What was the purpose of that? Another example. Do I really need to be a member of a local congregation to be pleasing to God? And when we look at Scripture, we see Saul after he was converted. And here we have, by an example, not a command, but an example, which I believe all examples do are illustrate how commands are carried out. Wherever he goes to Jerusalem, he tried to join to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Well, why did he try to join himself to the disciples? He understood. He understood then the God's will in connection with this, that we're not roving Christians, but that we put ourselves into the work in a local congregation. Do we wake each morning and say and ask, you know, do I really need to be a member of the South Loop Church of Christ or any other congregation? Well, you know, there are people out there that are saying it doesn't matter. And that's being taught in the world today. Do we continually question that when we have, by example, what is revealed to us in connection with God's will because of what Saul did, that example that was set forth? He tried to join himself to the disciples. Necessary implication. Must I remember the Lord's death every first day of the week by partaking the Lord's Supper? You know, I've heard, someone might say, I've heard these preachers teach that if you partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, it becomes mundane. It loses its meaning. Am I really supposed to do that? Is that really something that God expects for me to do? And of course, as we look over in Acts 20, verse 7, now when the first day of the week came, the disciples came together to break bread. We understand by implication there that when the first day of the week came, that it was every first day of the week, not just one first day of the week, but that it was every first day of the week. And we understand that by implication. We can liken that to Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 8, wherever God gave Moses the command to the children of Israel, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Which one, Lord? Which Sabbath day? I'll suggest to you they never asked that question. They understood it was every Sabbath day, just as we are to understand that. Are we to continually then be questioning that in the light of the revealed truth of what we have, as I have on the screen? Are we to continue to question and to doubt? Or are we to do that? Notice with me, if you would. There is truth. And we understand that when we look into God's Word. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that He came to bear witness to the truth. And there we have the definite article, the truth. There is one truth that is from God. Of course, Pilate, he makes his statement in verse 38 of John the 18th chapter. What is truth? He is disillusioned, of course, by all that's going around in the world and in his position as an official in the Roman government. And he sees the things that have taken place and so forth. And so he makes that statement in a cynical way. What is truth? But Jesus said there is truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. Truth is by the Word, and Jesus mentions that in the Lord's Prayer in John the 17th chapter in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We understand that there is truth from God. God is the source of truth, and that's what Jesus said to Pilate. And that now in the Word is also that source, because it comes from the source. Truth is through God's Word. It's by God's Word. Truth also can be made known. Can be known. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When we look at that, we understand that the whole purpose of this scripture that we have of Christ coming into the world was to bear witness to the truth. He leaves that witness of the truth in the Word, and he expects for us to see the truth, each and every one of us, because it is revealed through God's Word. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 11. We are also in connection with knowing the truth. Paul says this: For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do exactly the opposite, expose them. We see then truth can be known. We are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Where do we go to do that? Well, of course, it is through God's Word. And through God's Word, truth can be made known. Truth is that by which Christians stand. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That gospel is what we are to stand in. It is not a wavering aspect. We enter into the relationship with the Lord, and then from that time forward, we continue to question everything that is said in Scripture. Whenever we hear somebody else say something that is in opposition to Scripture, we don't sit there and say, or we should not, am I really doing what the Lord wants, even though it's revealed here in Scripture? Because this other person says there's a different way. No, the whole thought here is about standing. And it is a standing in the Word and holding fast to it. We see that also in 1 Timothy 2, 7 through 8. Truth is to be accepted without doubting. Here, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 7 through 8, For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Is there a time for the doubting to stop? Whenever we come to understand the revelation and the knowledge that is given through the truth that is in God's Word, are we to continue in doubting each and every step of our way? Why don't you consider the things that has been pointed out here, especially by Paul in the majority of these passages, and also by Jesus, as we look back to the things that he said. When truth is shown and demonstrated, truth-seeking must end. And I put truth-seeking there in quotation marks. Consider this from 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 through 9. And he's talking about those that are not teaching the truth. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive or gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just stop right there for just a moment. Is that where God wants us to be? Well, you take your Bibles. I want each and every one of you that are Christians to take your Bibles, and I want you to continue to learn, but I don't want you to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to continue to doubt. I want you to continually not stand, and I want you to continually to waver. Is that what he's saying here? No, it's not. He says he's talking about those such as Jannes and Jambres who resisted Moses. I believe that these, more than likely, are the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, that opposed Moses whenever God sent Moses and gave the command to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, just as they were, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, and theirs was also. Well, how was their folly manifested? Where they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, truth was shown before them. God, from that time forward, sent 9 more plagues. 9 more plagues that nothing could be reproduced in an imaginary way by these so-called magicians. And finally they tell Pharaoh, these magicians, this is from the finger of God. We can't duplicate this. This is beyond the power of humans. This is supernatural. In which at the same time they made confession of course, trickery in the things they had done before. And then as we look in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, test all things, but hold fast what is good. The testing there of all things is not the revealed word. The revealed word has already been tested because it is good and it is from God and it directs us in the way that God would have us to walk. That's walking in the light. But the test of all things is that which comes from without. That's what we test. And then we hold fast what is good, and that is through God's word. That's the revelation that has been given to us. We hold fast to that, not continuing to doubt, not continuing to ask, is this really the truth? The truth is God's word. When questioned, it is written is the answer. It is our defense. And I believe that we have the obligation to answer every question that comes to us from those that are without concerning the faith that is in God's word. And Peter says this, sanctify your hearts. This is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify your hearts. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready to give an answer, a defense, to every man that asks you a reason of the concerning the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. And it's not when somebody comes to us and says, you say that I must be baptized. I say there's no reason to be baptized. We're already saved through what Christ did on the cross. What do you think of that? This scripture is saying you be ready to give the defense that is in God's word. You don't ask the question, now, I wonder if I really understood that right. Now, we're to have our own understanding, our own faith, but from what is revealed in God's word. And it's not to be because Jack preached here the other day, he said this, that's the reason I believe this. And it's not because I preach and you say because Garen said this, that's the reason. No, we look to God's word. But it's not a continual questioning. It's a standing in the truth that we are to get to. When questioned, we consider our understanding application by it is written. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do your best. Try. Give diligence. To present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed, handling the word of truth with precision. And the reason we do that is we understand that that is where the truth is. That is where we receive instruction from God. And when we receive that instruction from God, then we put it into practice and the doubts go away. The doubts must go away. I'll tell you, there wouldn't be joy, Jack, if there was continual doubting. I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. I did this, this, and this, but was it really necessary? Is what is revealed in the Word, is that really it? Because there are a lot of people who look at things a different way in Scripture. I'm wondering if I am being too finite in my view. Well, when we have it revealed in Scripture, we look at it and we give it the answer of it is written. And we are obliged as children of God to answer things that come before us. We must not abandon the truth. We look in 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 19. However, avoid pointless discussions, for people will become more and more ungodly, and what they say will spread everywhere like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are like that. They have abandoned the truth by claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and so they destroy the faith of others. However, God's solid foundation still stands. It has this inscription, the Lord knows those who belong to Him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord must turn away from evil. I don't know if these were some of those that were at Corinth that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It may have been these two that he calls out to Timothy in this personal letter that he gives to them. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul addresses that thought of there being no more resurrection. It's already passed. And I don't know if it has an aspect with that or not, but here's the thing. Here, somebody in Corinth, and wherever it is that Hymenaeus and Philetus are, they are teaching that which is not in accordance with God's will. And what he says in connection with that, it doesn't stop to give us pause. We're not to consider those things that are not revealed in God's word, because we are not to abandon the truth. In the doubtings, there is the abandoning of truth. Whatever the truth is revealed to us, if we doubt, we abandon the truth. We leave it behind. If you need help, any one of us, and we've talked about the support system that we are to one another as Christians here in this congregation. If we need help in understanding the truth, there are those here to help. There are those here to turn with us in Scripture and look at God's Word, not from what has been taught for many, many years by a certain preacher, but rather by what God's Word says. And we look into that, and that's the reason that Paul tells Timothy, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." But that teaching is not Paul's teaching from his own mind. It is the teaching of the truth. Instruction that comes from God. That we have those here. We have people like that here that can help, that we can turn to if there's not an understanding, so that we can come to an understanding, so that there can be peace in our life. You see, whenever there is a continual questioning, there is no peace. And where there's no peace, there's no joy. We are to grow towards spiritual maturity through the Word. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Why not? Because God's will has been made known. And there are a lot of doctrines that are out there of men today. And they are designed to toss us to and fro and to answer questions sometimes that are very hard to answer, but the answer is in God's Word if we seek it. And he says it's by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting that they do this. But rather we, as children of God, are to speak the truth. Where does the truth come from? God's Word. How are we to speak the truth? In love. For what purpose? That we may grow up in all things into Him who's the head, Christ. I tell you, that when if we do this, and we lean on others to enhance our understanding of God's Word, and then we take it and we stand in that, we don't abandon the truth, there's joy. And not only is there joy, there is that like-mindedness. There is no division. There is that, like, I'm not talking about understanding every passage exactly the same way. I'm talking about keeping our eye on Christ and His will and the truth that comes from Him. Again, as I ended the sermon 2 weeks ago, this is not my dream. It's not my dream that when truth is taught by command and demonstrated by example and aspects revealed by inference, then truth-seeking ceases. That's not my dream. Really, is God's expectation. I want you to think about these things, if you will, and understand that God made provision for us to be happy, to be joyous, to look unto Him, and He's done that by giving us His Word. And that Word reveals truth. And that truth is all surrounding Christ Jesus. He came to bear witness of the truth. But there has to be a conviction. There must be a conviction in the lives of Christians, because if not, there's turmoil. Well, is it this way or is it that way? Well, maybe I can take it that way or I can take it this way. Maybe I can even compromise the truth. No, we're not to do that either. We're supposed to stand in the truth. I don't know of anyone here that has reached an age where they understand really the idea of right and wrong. But there are several of us here that are Christians. And I ask you, are you wavering? Are you really never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Are you ever learning, but every time you're questioned, where do you go to? What sounds good, but what you're being questioned by, or you go to God's will? There's a time to stand for the truth. Are we doing that? To those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.